Road Trip is all about a journey through the book of Romans. And just like you're in a car, you're driving to a destination, you don't get to stop at every corner and get out and look at everything. I wish we had time for that. So what we're encouraging everyone to do is to don't blow off the rest of the book of Romans. You know, we're giving an overview here. We're stopping at a few scenic outlooks here to really focus on a few verses. And we're looking at these verses as kind of summaries of a few chapters that are surrounding them. So what we want you to do is, well, one opportunity you have is to go to the Warehouse Cafe Bible Discussion Group, 9 a.m. down in the fireplace room. Show up a little early on Sundays, because the group there is digging in a little deeper in the book of Romans, about a half chapter a week. And even that is pretty quick as you're digging and going through here. So I would encourage you to do that if at all possible. But just on your own, I encourage you to, as you've heard some of this truth from the book of Romans this month, go through that. Maybe you're already through going through some other book, but maybe the next one you go through, make it the book of Romans and take your time and go through that a couple of or a few verses at a time, and take what you've already learned and heard and let the Holy Spirit teach you from the Word of God. Or it's always cool too, hey, call somebody else that you know here that's been walking with the Lord for a while and say, hey, I just read this in chapter 4 of Romans. I don't get it. You know, what's the deal? And ask them, and they would be more than happy. But this is such an important book. You know, we've got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We need all of those for a full, well-rounded view of the life of Jesus. Then we got the book of Acts, the history of the early church, and some awesome stuff that we need right after that. And again, just in the way that our Bibles are structured, you know, people put that together, but I appreciate this. I believe God's sovereignty had something to do with that. What's the first book after that? The first kind of didactic teaching book here that lays out this truth? It's the book of Romans. It's all about God's salvation. You know, so just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. It's about God's salvation in saving the world and all of the cosmos. And also, well, what about my part? What about your part? Yeah, he definitely speaks about that. So we've been taking this trip. Okay, Dave, crank that screen down. Let's do a little bit of review of our the routes that we've been down here. We've been down a few of them. The first one was route what? 323, yeah, for Romans 323. You guys ready? Here we go. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Remember, starting in Romans 1, Paul says, hey, you know, human beings, though we have the witness of this holy God, all of us, Adam and Eve and all of us sins have chosen to sin. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. We're under the right and righteous, holy justice and judgment of a perfect God here. So again, there's Jew, Gentile, all of us together are guilty. Our next route here was Romans 6:23. Here we go. Romans 6:23. Say it out. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember that. Thank you. I'm getting ahead of myself. Oh, reference. Yeah, just this thing that you know, if we get what we deserve, hey, give me what I got coming. Well, okay, it's death. Not just physical death, dying in these bodies, because we live in a world that's cursed and racked by sin. Bodies break down, we're going to die. We're going to, unless we see Jesus at His return. These bodies are going to die. We're reminded of that every day. Stuff breaks down, stuff rusts. That second law of thermodynamics kicks in. There's no stopping it except by Jesus. So the wages of sin is death. We're just getting what we've earned, what we bought. But the gift is not like the wages. The gift is freely given. In what? In Christ Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's only one who's the way, the truth, and the life. He is unique. He is the only way of salvation. The gift. So we started talking about the gift, but then it was like, well, how do we receive this? Remember he said, I don't like to think so much about accepting Christ. I think the much better phrase is to receive Christ. John 1:12. As many as received him, he gave the authority to be called the sons and daughters of God. So we've got next, we talked about this whole thing last week about the heart, the mouth, the message. Romans Route 109. It's 10:9. Actually, 10's not on here, but just say 10:9. You guys ready? Here we go. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Romans 10:9. Yeah, this is how this gift gets received. Again, Christmas is around the corner. You know, we are reminded of that all the time on TV and on the internet, ads and stuff. Thinking gifts. You know, again, a gift does not do you any good if you just know about it. There will be people in eternity apart from God that have known about the offer of the gift, but what happened? They never received it. You have to receive it and make it your own. Put it to use. And how do you do that? We talked last time about this. It's a matter of the heart. Yeah, it's nothing we can do. It's that belief, that type of belief which can be described as trust, clinging to, that you grab on. It's that kind of trust. So we do that with our heart, and God, you know, we have to be believing the truth, and that's of Jesus' death and resurrection. Here it's summarized in that Jesus was raised from the dead. We all know He had to die first, so just in review here. So it's a matter of the heart, and only God knows, because some people could say the words, but God knows the heart. But then also, it's important, this public confession of our mouth, and really of our lives here, which are reflections of our mouth here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If Jesus is Lord, you're gonna not be ashamed of Him. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me in front of people, I'll be ashamed of you in front of my holy angels. And He's talking about before the very throne and presence of God on that last day. So it's not just a private matter. It's not just the words you say. It's a life that is committed to, grabbing onto to God, and then we'll be saved. So we've looked at all of these other chapters surrounding these verses, and where we left it was the end of chapter 11. Remember that? The Apostle Paul's talking about the future of the Jewish people, and that one day there's going to be a massive spiritual awakening with Israel. And even now, when they seem to be pretty far from God, by and large, God's not done with them yet. We've been grafted in that plant as Gentiles, but even those natural branches, man, how much more quickly will they get plugged in? So go ahead, Dave, hit us with that next slide here. Here's for this week here. We're talking about living it out. And the phrase that comes to mind here, okay, somebody tell me which company had this slogan, where the rubber meets the road. Firestone, thank you, Joe. He knows his retro facts here. Yeah, it's Firestone. I looked for a cool retro commercial, and they had a few other ones, but not really that one. So, yeah, where the rubber meets the road, that's the real deal. You can have the fastest car, some Lamborghini, Maserati, whatever it is, man, but unless the tires are on the pavement, it's not going anywhere. If you got it up on jacks, it's just pretty to look at. Where the rubber meets the road, or maybe it's a 4x4 and you're going along the trails up some mountain in Colorado, man, you better be thankful when that rubber is meeting the road and not just going off meeting the air on the side of the cliff or something. So it's pretty important. So this is how we live it out. We've known a lot of facts up to this point. We've found out about how we received this gift, but then the question is, well, so what? What happens in my life or in your life, in the life of a Christ follower, when we are committed to Him? How do things change? How should we live our lives? Okay, you guys ready? Here we go. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Romans 12:1. All right. Remember what we ended with last time, that doxology about Paul. Paul couldn't help himself, man. He's thinking about God's bigger cosmic plan and plan for the nations and the world and Jew and Gentile together, and about how there will be this huge ingathering of Israel. And he just starts praising God. Lord, for from you and through you and for you are all things. He's just like, and so this is the therefore. You know, every time you see therefore, you have to look ahead of that in the literary text. Let's see what the therefore is there for. So he's thinking still about this huge cosmic scale, but now he brings it down to the sharp focus of the individual. And both scales are important here. So Romans 12, he's talking about sacrificial living. Dave talked about that. Excuse me. Dave talked about that some earlier here. That in view of God's mercy, because God is so awesome, and He has a plan for the world, but He also has a plan for us. In view of that mercy, what should we do? Surrender and submit as living sacrifices. Yeah, that Old Testament animal sacrificial system, which I believe started actually as far as blood sacrifice with Adam. You know, having to have that first animal slain, that his covering that reminded him of his sin, that dead animal skin that he had to wear around for the rest of his life from an animal that he loved and that he probably named. That's pretty amazing. So blood sacrifice to be that covering for sin was something that God was teaching from the very first generation here. This is a weird, bizarre, kind of ironic phrase here, this living sacrifice. Because every other sacrifice here in this sacrificial system has been something that had been killed. But now we're living on this side of the cross. The final, ultimate sacrifice has been offered, Jesus. So there's no need for that anymore. But now we are this living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is so cool. You want to know how to please God? Be a living sacrifice. Some of you are already thinking about this phrase. It's been well said that the problem with the living sacrifice is that it wants to crawl off the altar. You know, none of us like to be a sacrifice in our own sinfulness. But when we start doing this, we find out about pleasing God. And this is kind of the latest translation of the NIV New Testament here, the true and proper worship. Some of the other ones say spiritual act of worship or reasonable worship. And those are all good ways of looking at this here. True and proper worship. Again, worship is not just singing songs. Some of you guys know that's a little bit of a pet peeve on me. Words are important. When we're talking about worship music, let's say worship music. Because, as Dave said earlier, man, worship truly should be 24/7. We're called to do all we do to the glory of God. And if you're not doing something that's sin, it can be done to the glory of God. And part of that is realizing who God is, who I am. You know, you can drive your car to the glory of God. Or you can flip off the guy behind you because you don't like, you know, him on your tail so much. Well, which is it, you know? You're either living for the flesh or you're living for the glory of God. And at life, every minute, sometimes even more frequently than that, you know, there are decisions that can be made to either live for us, for the flesh, or for God, which is the sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. You know, so when we do this, it's pleasing to God. Look at verse 2, those of you who have your Bibles, we don't have it up here. But don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And there's a translation, the J.B. Phillips translation says, don't be squeezed into this world's mold. This world wants to make you just like every other thing in the world. You know, to be squeezed into the world's mold, to be selfish, to be self-centered. You know, to care more about you than others. But don't be squeezed into the world's mold and just look like that or look like everyone else here. But what's the alternative? What does God want? To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is pretty cool. We're called to offer our bodies and we're called to have our minds renewed because we're not going to be able to offer our bodies with any frequency unless our mind is going with the program, you know. Really, we have our heart changed. That, remember that message last week? Our hearts are changed. Then we start to make these mental decisions, these acts of our will of, hey, am I going to do this for myself or am I going to do it for God? Am I going to just, you know, do the quick and easy, fun, in the moment thing, or am I going to defer that pleasure and sacrifice for what God wants me to do? All of these things here. But we have to think about it and then we live it out. And guess what? The more we do that and we walk in obedience, it's kind of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. that if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap life. If we sow or plant to the flesh, we will reap destruction and corruption and death. So the more decisions that we make for life, we're thinking about, oh, God wants me to do this. Okay, cool, I'm going to do that. And we live out that decision with our bodies. We think about it in our minds because they've been transformed by God's Word, God's truth. And then we decide to live that out. We start to learn a little bit, and then a lot, about the will of God. And sometimes you don't have time to think. But guess what? We all become creatures of habit, for good or bad. You know? And so the more that we train ourselves in righteousness and get used to doing the things that are pleasing to God, those times where we're not going to be able to have a long time to think about it, boom, it'll become more second nature to do that. And that's cool. That's maturity in Christ. That's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it's both mind and it's body. Okay, that's how God wants us to live. And this is kind of cool because we find out that God loves our bodies. Not because you're studly or super, you know, beautiful to the world standards or anything else. But God, there's nothing wrong with physical bodies. And I mention that because there were some false teachers in the first century, and there's always ones like this that try to say, well, it's just the spiritual stuff that's important, but these, you know, the bodies, it doesn't matter what you do with them. No, God says it's all His. It's all His. And all of it is important, and all of it can be pleasing to God and is part of God's awesome kingdom that He is redeeming. So it requires the body and mind. Just two quick principles here that I mentioned earlier. It's all about submission and it's about surrender. That's why I love it when we can get together here, because I love it when I'm sitting there. I might have walked in, not had the best morning or maybe the best couple of days, and I walk in here and I see maybe you or the next person lifting their hands in worship to God. I'm like, whoa, oh yeah, I should try that. I should be doing that. Because it is an encouragement. That's one of the things God designs when we come together and worship Him. But there's hands lifted up. That symbolizes a lot when we do that in times of worship, whether there's music going or it's a prayer time or whatever. You know, it's a priestly posture. That's the Old Testament position of prayer. You know, the Jews would pray eyes wide open, hands lifted up to God. You know, it's submission, and often there would be those offerings, those sacrificial offerings, whether it was an animal or maybe it was a grain offering lifted to the Lord. You know, so it's a sacrificial position, and it's a sign of surrender to the Lord. And again, I don't want to get legalistic. You know, it's not like, hey, we're not worshiping God unless 51% of the people here have their hand lifted up. No, so. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But I'm saying, too, that for all of us, hey, if you've never had the joy of lifting your hands before the Lord, especially when we're together, do it, man. You know, just do it. Again, it's a biblical thing. And I would say don't just do it when we're together, but do it when you're at home, when you're alone. Don't do it when you're driving, you know, too much. The two-handed version, at least. But thank you, Lord. Yeah, do the one-handed version there, please. But I really encourage you, you know, get someplace private and lift your hands to the Lord in surrender and submission. Do it. There will be a release that happens in your spirit, in your heart, that you need. And if you haven't been doing that, I bet God's got a work He still wants to do in you. So try to do stuff like that on a regular basis. And again, not for any legalistic reason, but just because God made us that way, and it's good for us. And He loves it when we respond to Him in surrender, in submission. So, again, so far we've looked at this as something that God does in each of us. So far it's kind of a personal thing that we're doing here. But guess what? Then that explodes, that expands. It goes out in the world that we live in and affects others. So, man, just flip on, if you've got your Bible, into the chapter 13. You'll see maybe in your Bible you've got a little subject heading there, submission to authorities. He goes on to say, hey, obey the law, basically. Obey those rulers. God's put people in and governments in authority to go ahead. And unless they are telling you to do something directly contrary to the clear, revealed will of God in Scripture, do it. You know, wear your seatbelt. To me, that I've been trained as a believer, just to say, man, this, if I can submit to God in this, you know, even if I'm just driving three blocks. Again, it's not a legalistic thing. This is just for me, how I help to remember is something more important. It's like, okay, I don't really need to. I'm probably not going to get in an accident and it's 3 blocks from my house. But I'll go ahead and put on my seatbelt anyway. Click. Because when I hear that click, it reminds me, cool, okay, I'm learning submission. That if I can submit in this, I will hopefully be able to submit in larger things as well. And guess what? By and large, your life's going to be better. It's going to be protected. You're going to be okay. Not that government is perfect. No. That's a whole another discussion. But God calls us here to obey the law. So that's, we honor God when we do that, and we are good citizens, man. He says, pay taxes. Don't be a slacker. Man, if you receive blessing, if you get your garbage picked up, don't be griping. You know, we have a democratic process here, at least a representative democratic process, to where, you know, if we don't like how much it costs for our garbage, you know, we can do something else somehow. You know, you can go talk to somebody about it or whatever. But hey, as Christians, we should not be ones who drain the system, you know, at all. We should be productive people, and we should be a good witness to everyone else in here. But look at that verse 8 in verse chapter 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. He says, hey, when we love, we do this stuff not just because it's a law we have to obey, but even this more important core stuff, which he quotes some of the Old Testament laws that had to do with relationship. Remember, the first in that Decalogue have to do with us and God. Then that fifth commandment is us and our parents. It's kind of the swing one. And then that the other ones, have to, which many are mentioned here, have to do with how we treat people in society. And he says, but it says, this is all summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm for its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Who said he was the fulfillment of the law? Jesus. Jesus, love. There you go. You know, so when we're doing this stuff, let's not just do it because, oh man, I have to do this. The Bible says I have to obey the law. And I was like, no, man. Starting with that core law of God and everything else that flows out after that, man, let's do it because we love God. We want to reflect Him well to others. And we want to be blessing to others as much as possible. Man, let's do it. Let's love because the day is near. Chapter 14, man, I wish we had time to dig into this, but mark that and go, it's hey, how do I interact with other brothers and sisters that have different views of Christian freedom than I do? Whether it's eating meat that's been offered to idols, or drinking alcohol, or going to this place, or watching that TV show, or this or that. It says, hey, don't put a stumbling block in front of somebody else. You know, let's love them more than we love our own freedoms. And again, these often are difficult things to understand and to work out. And again, if you have a situation like that, connect with anyone who's walked with the Lord for a while. Definitely us and the elder team. We'd be more than happy to help you walk through any situation that you are going through with that. That kind of theme is continued a little bit into chapter 15. And then Paul thinks, Jew, Gentile, man, God is bringing us all together in His awesome plan of salvation here. The end of chapter 15, we're wrapping up here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is kind of one of those benediction blessing prayers. The God of hope, man, that's what a lot of people need, is that God of hope, that folks that are not knowing the answer to why they're walking the earth. Hope, joy, peace. Romans 16 is amazing. For those of you who have your Bibles, look at this. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant in the church of Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Give her any help that she might need from you. She's been a great help to many people. He goes on and says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. And if you have your footnote in your Bible, it was Prisca, which is a variant. That means it was a slang name. They weren't just some rigid, structured, formal, you know, setting. No, this is friends serving God together. It's calling them by nicknames. It's like, hey, you remember so-and-so and this gal and that guy over there. It's Paul serving God with friends. He's saying, hey, you guys in Rome. And he lists all of these people, some that might be, you know, just totally obscure. Philogelus, Who in the heck is Phlagius? Well, hey, guess what? He's in the Bible and I'm not. You're not either. At least his name. You know, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints. Well, then he goes on and lists all of these people, 40 or 50 people here that he loves. These are people that are his very heart. And how awesome is that? Then at the end of the chapter 16, it's not just the folks that he's writing the letter to, but it's like, hey, the folks here that are with me, that are writing this, even the guy who's the secretary writing down Paul's words in this whole big book of Romans here, he sends his I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greets you in the Lord. And there's all these dudes. Erastus, who's the city director of public works. Awesome! They're guys who work in the city employment structure that love Jesus, that are Paul's partners in the gospel, just like that happens in Aurora. When I meet and pray with some of these city employees every month, this is just like this, man. When I write a letter, and sometimes I do to other ministry leaders in another state, man, I can describe, yeah, God's given us friendship here. It's not just some church thing inside the walls of the church. Man, it's life. It's living life together with friends. And so, you know, we see that perfectly modeled in the life of Jesus. He just didn't have synagogue meetings. You want to go find out about Jesus, go to the synagogue, you know? No, or go to the temple. Yeah, he did meet in those places. But it was living life. It was traveling down the road with his 12 apostles, his disciples, his buddies, his closest friends. So all that to say, friendships require time spent together. And it takes some degree of openness on your part and on my part. That's why we have these friendship lunches every once in a while. That's why we really encourage people to hang out at each other's homes and stuff. And again, start coming Sunday mornings, then you start coming to events, and after a while you get to know other people. And I am so thankful that I get to serve God and you get to serve God with friends. Because guess what? When it gets tough, that's who you lean on, is your friends who know and love Jesus. That's how this church in Rome was actually able to stay active and to grow. That's why I'm glad Chris can come and play drums. He's actually a warehouse church guy who's just on loan to Wheaton Bible Church. So that's all. So go ahead and stand up if you can. We're gonna pray right now. So Lord, thank you so much for this time in your Word. Thank you for this entire month that we've had. I commit this to you, Father, and may you teach us in a deep way all of these truths we've been able to just pull over and look at for a while and be amazed by their beauty, Lord. But may you take that and may you teach us and help us to live lives of surrender and submission to you, that many who don't yet know you could come to know you and walk with us as friends in Jesus. Amen.